Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
What we've started and the principles we're working from in terms of family and everyone mucking in, Every week we walk in here, that's what people talk about. It's just that everyone is doing something, everyone's involved, and we love it. So thank you for everything you're doing to be a part of what God is building here. It's exciting. And if you're not quite on that adventure yet, then we'd love you to join us on that adventure. And getting stuck in is one way to do it. Not everyone has the capacity or the ability to serve all the time. We get it. But we just want you to feel connected and to belong here. So anything we can do to help that would be great. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to be just meeting a few new people who have officially come through membership as well. It's something that we do as a church to just say, you know, hey, you're going to belong here too. We're going to look out for you. You know, you're going to look out for us. So we're going to get to know a few of those people over the next few weeks. But don't forget, next Sunday, we're not meeting here. We're going to be up with the rest of our River Church family in Dartford. 10 a.m. I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do on these Sunday mornings? The alarm might have to be set. But let's see where we go. Excellent stuff. Right. Right, who was here last week? Give me a wave. Hello. Now, I've got a question for you. Did last week give you food for thought? Yeah? And are you hungry for more? Yeah? A little bit? Yeah? I hope you are. We talked about fasting last week, and I promised you part two would come this week, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing. So we're going to be finishing off a few things that I touched on last time. So last week, we had a bit of a history lesson, didn't we? All about fasting in the church through the millennia. This week, it's going to be more about why should Christians fast? So I'm going to try and click if we can. Here we go. Yes. Beautiful. So we started by saying we should fast to offer ourselves to God. Right? So here's a quick recap. It's part of our worship to do this. So we fast not to primarily get a result in here, out there, sorry. We primarily, firstly, fast to get a result in here. Do you remember that from last week? Yeah, a little bit? Okay, and throughout church history, that's why we see generations upon generations of Christians fasting. You know, following this rhythm that Jesus had in his life and the early church that followed, right through hundreds and hundreds of years, this rhythm of fasting and offering themselves as their whole being to God so that he could transform them from the inside out. Is that sounding familiar? So that is a really 60-second summary of what we talked about last time. But there are other reasons why we fast as Christians. And the thing is, I hope you see a pattern between these three, because these suggest that when we do fast, things do happen. So these are the three that we're going to look at. We're going to look at that fasting amplifies our prayers, that it helps us grow in holiness, and it helps us stand with the poor, right? So for you type A's, that is what we're doing today, and we're going to go point 1, 2, 3. Well, actually, it's point 2, 3, 4, isn't it? So there we go. So we fast because it helps amplify our prayers. Let's look at that one first. Can you pray without fasting? No trick question. Yeah? And can you fast without praying? Yeah, you can. You can do both of them. But something happens when you fast and pray together. It's like this chemical or spiritual reaction that happens when fasting and praying are teamed together. Who likes going to the cinema? Yeah, few people. I like films. I really enjoy watching Second World War films, right? So when I'm just fascinated by the history of it. Who's seen Dunkirk? Okay, few people might even know about it, probably learned about it at school, if nothing else, if you grew up here. The film Dunkirk captured a very significant moment in history. And if you don't know it, it tells the stories of something like 300,000 Allied troops that were trapped on the beaches at Dunkirk. The Nazis had just overrun France and were coming to get these guys. So they were like sitting ducks, and you can see them here. This is really what it would have been like. But then, on the 24th of May 1940, Hitler issued the most baffling order. He tells his generals to stop the advance. German tanks then stop rolling, about 10 miles away from Dunkirk. But then some even stranger stuff starts to happen. There is this fog, this kind of mixture of smoke and fog, mist, settles on the actual city so that German bombers can't really fly over. And then something even stranger happens when the water, the English Channel, the sea that is usually very choppy and famous for high winds, suddenly stills itself to a perfect calm. Historians actually say it was like bathwater. Right? This made it possible for the smallest of boats to come over the English Channel from the UK to go and collect these soldiers and take them home to safety. Now, that's the story of the film, but the film doesn't say something. Right? On that same day, the 24th of May 1940, King George, on hearing the news of the imminent threat, he called the whole nation to a day of fasting and prayer. I've got a photo to show you of what it looked like outside Westminster Abbey on that day. You see that? Isn't that amazing? Tens of thousands of people responding to this call to go and pray for God's mercy on these men. The reality is Dunkirk was a complete success. And you know what? That generation, this generation here of prayers, they didn't call it Dunkirk. They called it the miracle of Dunkirk. All of those guys returning home safely. Now, was it just a miracle or was it a coincidence? Was it a response of God to fasting and praying, or did Hitler just get the order wrong? What do you think? Now, here's what we know for sure. When we look at the Bible and we verify what happens here, we can see a pattern that looks very similar. When fasting and praying go together, stuff happens. Right? So we're just going to look at a few examples of this. The first one is in Acts 13:2. If you wanted to turn to it, go for it. We're going to go through things quite quickly. But we find the early Christians fasting. And it says this. It says, whilst they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So hopefully you've spotted it. As they were fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, look, set these guys apart for me because I've got plans for them. Right, so in the middle of fasting, God shares his heart, his hidden plans for his people with his people. And what happens off the back of this is amazing. Right, it's one of the first sort of missionary journeys of the early church as these guys are sent out. And the church aren't praying for this necessarily, but it is how God responds to their moment of fasting. Feels already a bit like a mysterious thing, doesn't it? This whole fasting. But even this story suggests that fasting can amplify our prayers, probably in two ways. The first one is that it feels like it can help them be heard by God. And the other thing is, it helps them hear God. So it's like this spiritual sharpening that is happening. You know, I mean, spiritual ears, what's that? But it's like something is happening inside them to make them more aware. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's not the same pattern, but it's similar correlations. I can think of no better story where fasting and prayer are teamed together, which achieves an incredible change than Jonah's story of being invited to the Ninevites. I mentioned it last week briefly. If you don't know it, it's in the Old Testament now, so we're hopping back into history. And God asks Noah to go to Nineveh, and listen to the brief that he gives him if you don't know it. He says, Jonah, go and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Wow. Who's any prophets here that would fancy that as a gig? Right? So Jonah doesn't fancy it either, so he goes on a run, doesn't he? But courtesy of like a big fish taxi company, he does a U-turn and he ends up in the city proclaiming what God is going to bring upon the Ninevites. And it says this next, that the Ninevites believed God. So a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Is this reminding you at least a little bit of what King George did? A tiny bit. Because we build on that and we see the king of this people then send a decree to them. And he says this. He says, let everyone call urgently on God. That is the same as King George said. Call on the mercy of God. And I love the openness these words show us. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent with compassion. He might turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Don't you think that's incredible? That's amazing. Right? They were evil people, but God, in his mercy, held back what they deserved because he saw their humble hearts, like, manifested in the way that they fasted and the way that they prayed and the way that they believed. Now, before we move on, I just want to say there's a clear pattern here, isn't there? But we can't overcook it. I don't want anyone walking out thinking fasting is a way of twisting God's arm through a hunger strike. It doesn't work like that. But there is a correlation, isn't there, between when we pray and fast in terms of God hearing and responding. There seems to be a pattern. And the Bible is clear of what it is, but not always why it is. And there are lots of theories you could lay over the top of these stories and say, why does God respond to those things more than others? Loads of theories out there. But I think there is one right across these stories which I would probably say, yeah, I land there, which is God is relational. God is relational, right? His whole thing is about drawing people into himself. So he can speak to them and shape them and give purposes into their life. You see it with Barnabas and Saul. You even see it with the Ninevites. You see it all over the place in terms of God's response. I think that means when we look at what we're going to do Thursday night, calling us all to fast and pray. More on it in a minute. But I think we're going to be excited as we get together that our prayers may be amplified, that we might be able to hear God more clearly, that he will speak to us. I think we could be excited about it, don't you think? Yeah? So connected to this idea then of amplifying our prayers, when we pray, we're connecting to Jesus, the one that we're trying to be like. So therefore, when we're connecting to him, it's no surprise that there's an opportunity to become like him. And I think fasting, therefore, helps us shape us into his shape. And therefore, it helps us, if this works, to grow in holiness. To grow in holiness. Do you remember that talk last few weeks ago? Where God said, be holy, for I am holy. And we all nodded along going, that sounds like a really big thing. You know, Jesus has done that for us. He's won that for us. But I don't always feel that holy. Do you remember that? Well, I want to pick up on that idea again. Because to grow us in holiness means sometimes we're not that holy. I'm not that holy. I can tell you that for free. And Paul wasn't that holy. So in Romans 7, you might be familiar or not with what Paul writes, but he kind of summarizes our big human problem that we've got an issue with the way that we sin or get stuff really messed up. He says this, and if I read the whole paragraph, you'd fall over because it does get confusing with the words. But he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Right, and the whole paragraph, you keep reading, just goes on like that, and you get in a muddle. But basically, is this true of your life? Right, if I was to paraphrase it, he is saying, hey, we know what we should do, but we don't do it. Do you ever not do the thing you know you're supposed to do? Yes. And then, instead of doing the thing that we know we should do, we do the exact opposite and do the thing we shouldn't do. Yeah? This happens to us a lot. It's like inside every single one of us, there is this tug of war happening. And if you looked at what Paul was saying, he's saying that we've kind of got our spirit on one side as a Christian, and we are at one with God's spirit. We are united in Christ. And then on the other side, you've got something which Paul calls our flesh, which is influenced and infected by, well, sin. That we do, that other people do, the world around us, etc., which means we've got a bit of a problem. And by the way, when Paul says flesh, he doesn't mean your physical flesh. He's talking about like this epicenter of bodily desires that really all humans have, right? Whether it's for food or sleep or sex or instant gratification or self-preservation. All of those things can kind of pull us away from love and goodness and patience. Not all of them are bad, but I think you would agree that we can get pretty disordered at times, yeah? So this tug of war is happening inside us, and Paul is saying, look, there's one solution here, which is to grow in holiness. But he doesn't mess around with his words, does he? I haven't got them up here, but I'll read from Colossians. He just says, put them to death. Take your flesh and put it to death. He says, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is what he's talking about, whether it's sexual immorality. So he's talking about a skewing of a good thing that's been messed up by sin. He then talks about impurity and lust and evil desires and greed. And he says, just put them to death. Just put them to death. Okay, Paul, how? Have you ever tried to just stop sinning? You just wake up one morning. You wake up one morning and you just say, do you know what? Today's the day I'm never going to lust again. Yeah, have you ever done that? That's the last greedy thing I'm ever going to do. And that's the end of it. You just give up, don't you? Yeah. Who's ever found it that easy? I haven't. It's because our willpower has a limit on it. There was this super duper old bishop of Rome. You're going back hundreds and hundreds of years. And he's discovered, even back then, that fasting can help. He said this. He says, look what fasting can do. I've discovered fasting gives strength against sin, represses evil desires, repels temptation, humbles pride, cools anger, and fosters all the inclinations of a good will. It's like looking at the benefits of like this medicine, isn't it, for the soul. Do you believe this? These are massive, massive claims that fasting can start to tackle our holiness issue. But I think he's right. I think he's right. And here's why. Fasting can wean us off what psychologists call the pleasure principle, right? You ever heard of the pleasure principle? Yeah. Well, basically, if it feels good, just do it. Yeah? If it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's a massive burger the size of your head, I'm sorry, yeah. If it's a massive burger the size of your head, then just go for it. It doesn't matter. You know, it's like the soundtrack of our culture. And Christians aren't immune as well. And as I say, it's not all bad, but we know that there's a bunch of stuff that if we say yes to it in the short term, can have some pretty bad consequences quite quickly. It's not all about bad food. That list I read out earlier on leads us to some bad places. But the flip is true as well. When we say that there's a whole bunch of things that are absolutely no fun in the short term, but in the long term they give us some benefits, right? Yeah? Exercise. What about eating healthily? What about not staying up really late and making sure we're well slept? All of these things might seem difficult or even a bit boring or even no fun at all, but they start to produce things in you that can make a big difference. And I think this is the point around fasting. It's one of those things because it can mature us and train us to be able to say no. So what do I mean? Well, fasting is one of these things called spiritual disciplines. And the word discipline makes us want to be sick, probably, sometimes, right? But disciplines train you to do something that you otherwise wouldn't be able to do. For example, doing the right thing, even when we don't want to do the right thing, we want to do the wrong thing. And essentially, it is a workout for our self-control. And that goes beyond just, you know, GBK menus and things like that, right? This sort of stuff, as we learn to say no to some basic things, we are growing our self-control to say no to other temptations that come our way, whether you want to talk about lust or hate or anger or greed. And instead, what happens as we start to say no to things that we really should be saying no to anyway, is that our desires start to change and they start to be reordered. And what can happen in us is that we start to get happy and content even though we aren't getting what we want. We're happy to override this pleasure principle because we are getting something arguably better that we wouldn't have discovered otherwise. So we start to feel less selfish and more peaceful, for example. No matter what our circumstances are like. It's like living by faith, isn't it? How can you ever train yourself to trust God, you know, with your money? Or anything else? You can think of so many examples. Where does that level of faith and trust come from? It does need to be worked into us. And fasting is one of the ways that we can actually do it. I could say so much more about this one. I haven't got time. I really don't. But I would say this is one of the key ones that people miss out when it comes to fasting. This connection between what goes into us and what we allow to go into us and what comes out. Okay, we're going to do our last one now. And it's a bit of a gear change. Fasting helps us stand with the poor. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what it feels like to regularly miss a meal? Yeah, only one person in the room. Sorry, Ryan, again. It's a terrible subject for you. Most of us don't know, but actually 1 in 9 people in the world do know because they go to bed on an empty stomach. And a fasting can help us grow in compassion about that. Otherwise, it's just a statistic. What do I mean? This is about getting our hearts aligned to where God's heart is. And I just got one last bit of scripture for us to look at. It's in Isaiah 58. And actually, if you asked a theologian, where would you go for a theology of fasting, they would probably go here. is one of the most profound passages where we see God speak directly about fasting, not just demonstrating it. So God is speaking through another prophet, Isaiah, this time. He's speaking to Israel, his chosen family, where the blessing is going to flow to the nations. The problem is they aren't particularly holy and they're making a mess of the whole thing. So Isaiah is speaking to them. And things are bad between the people of God and God. Just look at the way that they speak to him. So this is essentially Israel speaking. They say, "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed?" Does that sound loving? Yeah? Clearly they're thinking the issue is at God's end. You haven't done the thing that you're supposed to do when we do the thing that we do. But God gives them a reality check. And he replies immediately, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, a day acceptable to the Lord?" That's quite the reply. So God re-educates them. And he just says, "Instead, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood." Can you see what's happening here? That God is turning the purposes of fasting away from the person who's doing the fasting out into the world. And you know, it makes sense if you add it all together. Like, because if we offer ourselves up to God and that our prayers get amplified and we start to hear him some more, and off the back of that we grow into being more Jesus-shaped, doesn't it make sense that it should eventually start impacting what we do? Particularly in the community. Fasting is a weapon that is badly underused because it can influence to want to fight for injustice. It can shape us to care about the oppressed. And when we scratch the surface of history, this is what we see the church do. Right? There's a guy who quoted around 200 years after Jesus, called the Shepherd of Hamas. His writings were nearly included in the Bible, right? Most of us probably don't know who he is. But he said this to the early church as he wrote to them. He said, "Look, estimate the cost of the food that you would have eaten on that day you fast, and give that amount to a widow or an orphan or someone in need." How simple is that? And this is what we see the church do. Last week, we said when they fasted, they did it from, you know, sunrise to sundown twice a week. And this was what they did. They used to take that money and say, "Do you know what? I've got no other surplus, but what I have, I give to you. Bang, here you go." And do you know what? Particularly in the Catholic Church, there is a rhythm whereby on a Friday when they fast, they will also finish the day by serving in something like a food bank or a shelter. And how beautiful is this? They will break their fast by sharing a meal with their new friends there. That's cool, isn't it? I mean, what an amazing rhythm in your life to grow in compassion and stand with the poor. Not just with your words, but your actions. Because this is what happens when we fast. It doesn't just make us stop and think, but we actually feel something. Like, we feel the pain of hunger. Like, we are bringing discomfort upon ourselves when we fast, which is why most people don't do it, because we hate it. Why would we want to do it? But this is some of the things, if we discipline ourselves to do some of the things that are painful in the short term, things change radically within ourselves and those around us. let's just finish by asking just one question, which is therefore who should fast? And I just feel like it's important to say a couple of things here, because I don't think everyone should fast. Firstly, Jesus didn't say we must fast. It's optional. There's huge benefits, but I just would like to say, if you or people that you know are listening to this and thinking, hey, do you know what, I want to give this a go, I want to say it can be complicated for some people. Their relationship with food or their body, for example, is a complicated one. They might be living with some kind of disorder, perhaps. But for them, it's not a great idea to start deliberately changing their relationship with food in this way. I would say don't do it. Instead, we'd love to just hang out and talk. Make sure you're supported and getting the help that you need. Likewise, if you are suffering with an illness or recovering, or you've got a medical condition, there's lots of reasons. Emma, I was chatting with her, she said, if you're pregnant, you know, if you're going through growth, like teenage years, think really carefully about whether you fast. Take some professional advice. It's really wise to do it. But having put all of those caveats in, and you don't hear your name being called, I would say, okay, well, what's stopping you then from fasting regularly? And we all knew it was coming to this, so it's not a shock, is it? Right? I am totally convinced that the more we live according to the rhythms that Jesus lived in, the more we will easily find ourselves being shaped to look a bit more like him. Right? I don't know about you, but we've covered a few benefits of one of the things Jesus did. And I'm hoping into next year we're going to scratch the surface on a few more of these disciplines of Jesus' life. We use the D word, but they're life-giving rhythms. They are pathways to a depth in terms of a relationship with God that we cannot get any other way. And I have not got it sorted in my own life. I haven't. I haven't got these perfect rhythms sewn up yet. But I just know that is the more you find out about these things, the more you think, I can't just survive reading my Bible every now and again. I can't just survive popping to church every now and again. I need a different way. This is abiding in the vine. How do we abide in the vine? Well, by doing some of this stuff. I truly think this is what we need to receive as God's people. Last week, Claire brought a word about laying foundations, didn't she? Do you remember that? And she was saying we're in the foundation laying stage. I don't want to over-engineer a word, but I would say when you're building a house, you're doing a lot of drainage, you're doing a lot of plumbing, you're doing a lot of electrics, all the unseen things that give power to the house. I think we're in a season of putting those things in. And I just want to stir us. We could do a lot out there, and we're doing a lot with the mini feast, and we're doing a lot next year, and we've got hopes for the future of what we could do in the community. But I would say this stuff is our fuel. If we can learn to live life a bit more like this, get into some regular rhythms that might feel like disciplines at the beginning, but I promise you they will be life-giving pathways and rhythms that keep you connected to him. I think we've got loads to discover and actually loads to process. Should we process for a couple of minutes, just in groups? Like, let's just talk. What do you think? You can disagree, don't mind, we'll talk. But why don't we just work out what is stopping us from doing this regularly? Let's just talk for a few minutes and then maybe we can just finish with a quick song. The discussions that we're having, hit the pause button on them, right? We could talk about lots of life stuff afterwards, but it's great to keep talking about some of these things as well. But we want to respond. And I think we want to respond in two ways. We're going to sing in a second. And we're going to sing words which say, break my heart for what breaks yours. And if you remember, everything I am is yours. And everything I am for your kingdom's cause. That's what we do in response to the one that we sing and worship from before. This is a natural response, and part of it is to say, well, teach me how to live then. So I'll share a bit more about our fast, but why don't we just sing these words and sing about Hosanna?